Well, we've been in the book of James this whole summer, and I want to conclude this series called This Might Help this weekend, kind of wrap up the first half, basically, of the book of James is what we've gone through so far. Next weekend, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to do something radically different. We're going to rename it, and then we're going to go through the second half of the book of James. So that's what we're going to do. And so by the end of the summer, we'll kind of have walked all the way through the book of James. Just really, really powerful, great stuff. I love James's perspective. James was Jesus's brother. So Mary and Joseph had normal biological children after Jesus was born of a virgin, and James is one of those. And as Jesus's brother, he is a person who came to believe and call his own brother the Messiah and Savior. And so it's kind of always fascinating to me to hear how the Holy Spirit speaks through James and through the scripture to us and to hear his perspective on it. So we've been walking from the beginning all the way through. There's a podcast, there's a YouTube channel, there's a website, and if you buy me sushi, I'll get out my sermon notes and re-preach the sermon to you. But I do take an offering at the end when we have lunch, but would love for you to like do that Bible study and kind of walk through it. This weekend, we're gonna set up here in James chapter 3. So if you got a Bible, go there or use your device. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Let me read it. Let's read it together. And then we'll talk about it. So verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we will make mistakes, for if we control our tongues, we will be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great force on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises the Lord, our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and curse come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble up with fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And so James is leaning in and he's basically looking at us and saying, we gotta talk about our tongue or our speech. We have to talk about the words that we use. And we have to talk about how they affect you and how they affect the people around you and how that plays into your calling to serve and follow God. The tongue can help and heal. Speech can help and heal. It can scar and destroy. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And he says, we don't have a lot of control over it. I love how strongly he emphasizes this in verses 6 and 7. He's like, among the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame the animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, and it's full of deadly poison. And I think if James was here talking in person, he'd be like, I don't know how stronger to say this to you. Like, it is a dangerous thing. It is a powerful thing. We can praise God with our speech. We can tell people about Jesus with our speech. And then we can rip down and destroy the very people that God wants to know about his love and his message. And so the tongue is something that as a follower of Christ and as a person who wants to know God is something that I have to keep in mind and I have to bring under God's definition and control. Now, here's why no one can tame the tongue. James says you can't do it. This is why you can't do it. I wrote it down this way, because the tongue is not controlled by the mind, it's controlled by the heart. So a lot of times when we think about the things that we say and how we say it and the tones we say it in and how we speak to each other, a lot of times when we think about those things, we think about it in terms of like self-discipline or self-control. And I have to control myself and I have to quit saying those things. And I gotta quit dropping that F-bomb and I gotta quit being so harsh and I gotta, and we'll think about that in terms of self-control. If I could get my mind around it, then I can control it. We'll also justify how we speak in terms of self-control. So we'll say things like, well, I was just raised that way. Stop, don't be so harsh with me. Our family yelled growing up. Like, we will say all those kind of things and we're processing that through the mind when in reality, the tongue is actually controlled by the heart. It's Jesus who teaches us this. I want us to dig into this passage a little bit. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Some of the older translations say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus uses this idea of treasury, and what he's saying in your heart, you treasure things or you store things up in your heart. And your heart has a place in it or is able to store or treasure things that are evil. And when you bring in things that are evil into your heart, they will come out of your mouth because the heart overflows out of the mouth. You will say that evil that's in you. And then conversely, there can be a treasury of good. And I can bring into my heart the things that are good, and the things that are good will also flow out of my mouth. Those treasuries or those storehouses will overflow through my speech. So hear it this way. If my words are, for instance, defined by sarcasm and cynicism and arrogance and gossip and complaining and obscenity and what the Bible calls foolish talk or inappropriate sexual talk, if those are the predominant features of my words, it's not because that's what I'm thinking about or what I heard or what I grew up in. It's not because of what's in my mind. The reason that those are the things that define my words is because that is what my heart is full of. My heart is full of cynicism. My heart is full of bitterness. My heart is full of obscenity or fill in the blank. And it's flowing from my heart out my mouth because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, the opposite is also true because we can have a treasury of good. So if my speech is defined by compassion and affection and encouragement and praise and joy and love, if that's what defines my speech, it's because the treasury of my heart is filled with those things. It's not what fills my brain, it's what fills my heart, and my speech will reveal those things. So Jesus is saying, and James is reiterating, that the issue with our speech is not our mouth or our mind, it's our heart. And if I wanna change my speech, if I wanna change my interactions with people, it's not merely self-discipline. It's not merely biting my tongue. It is a change in position in the heart. Okay, so let's talk about this for a little bit. So what happens is there's a few things in the Bible that we can look at that will tell us the exact position of our hearts. I call these portals into the hearts or windows into the heart. And the Bible talks about them. So for instance, if you wanna know what's going on in your heart and you wanna know outside of your justifications and our rationales and whether we're religious or not and all those kind of things, if I wanna know the true position of my heart, one of the things I can look at, I can look through the portal of my time, okay? So time is one of the portals. So we spend our time doing what we want to do, regardless of what we say. So when I doom scroll and I'm hours later on TikTok, when I'm locked up in my hobby, doing whatever it is that I do. I spend my time doing what I want and what I love. And I can say, I'm very committed to this, I'm very committed to that. It's faith, it's family. And if I want to have the reality of what that priority list is, all I have to do is measure my time and I will find the real reality. Another window into our heart, Jesus says, is our treasure or our money, because he says our money and our heart are completely interlocked with each other. So if I want to know the reality of what I believe in or give myself to, I can find that reality by looking at my bank account. So if I look and say, you know what, I think the most important thing in life is making the gospel go further faster, planting churches, sending missionaries, help people know about Jesus. And that's what I live for, and that's what I bleed for, and that's what my life's about. If you want to know if that's true, all you have to do is look at your bank account, and your bank account will tell you what you actually believe in. And if your money's not behind that effort, then your heart isn't actually behind it either. Or if you say, I really care about the poor and I really care about those who don't have access to justice, the homeless and the oppressed, and I just care so much and I believe in that cause and I post it on Instagram and that's just what drives me and defines me, God might look and say, okay, let's see if that's really true. Show me your bank account. Because there's a lot more going to Chipotle than there is starving children. So show me your bank account. And your money will reveal to you the position of your heart. The other thing that God says will do that is your tongue, your words. And regardless of what we say about love for people, love for Christ, care for people, what I think about my family, what kind of friend that I am, Jesus would say, if you want to know what's in your heart, just listen to yourself. Because what is in your heart, what you have stored up in your heart, is going to come out your mouth. And if you just listen to yourself, you will know the true position of your heart on those issues. So this is why this is like a big, big deal and why Jesus says it and James is reiterating it. He's not talking about the brain. He's talking about the heart. And what the mouth does, the tongue does, our speech does, in relationship to our heart. Now, there's two really, really important things that happens and that we can discern through listening to our words. Because speech does this for us. Speech reveals our heart to ourselves. If you want to know what you're actually like, listen to what you say. And speech reveals Jesus's heart to our world, right? And I want to dig at this for a minute. So let's start with the first one. When we talk, our words, our tongue, reveals our heart to ourselves. Your speech will tell you what you're really like. And it will tell you what you have stored up in your heart. So when you hear things like bitterness and sarcasm and cynicism and arrogance and gossip and hatred and all these things, and you hear these things coming out of your mouth, when these types of things are present in your speech, ready? It's symptomatic of the absence of transformation in your heart. If you're a follower of Jesus, and what you say mirrors what everybody else in the world says, you are getting an insight to the depth in which Christ has brought transformation into your heart and to which you've allowed that to happen. So the Bible says when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we receive the forgiveness of our sin and our salvation, that we are reborn. And when we are reborn, we're brought from death to life. We're reborn. The Bible says that what God does is he renews the mind and he transforms the heart. So that my heart starts to look like and act like the heart of Jesus. Jesus and his goodness, through his Holy Spirit and his word, start to fill up the treasury of my heart. And what I'm doing as a Christ follower, so to say, is I'm embracing that. I'm allowing that. I'm welcoming Jesus and who he is and what he's like to fill up the treasury of my heart. If I want to look at any area of my life and discern whether I have allowed that transformation to actually play out the way that it can and should, and I'm empowered to do through the Holy Spirit, all I have to do is listen to myself. And when I hear my speech mirroring the speech of those who are not transformed by Christ, I know that I have not embraced that transformational work in my own heart. Let me give you an example of this, right? So speech reflects and plays into all of our relationships. So when encouragement and affection, encouraging and affectionate speech have left my relationship, when my relationship now is marked by cynicism and sarcasm and poking and prodding and I was just joking, harshness, you took it, you're so sensitive. When my relationship is now defined by those things, and that is the speech that comes out of my mouth as opposed to encouragement and affection, what my speech is revealing to me is that bitterness has entered my heart. So you take that, for instance, into, let's use marriage as an example. You bring it into marriage and you look and say, our marriage has become cynical. I'm critical of her all the time. I'm sarcastic toward him all the time. When two people who don't like each other rarely get married. And when we made the commitment to love, as Christ does his church, and the church does Christ, that relationship was marked by affection and encouragement, and it was powerful. When that relationship now sounds like the world around us and how those relationships worked, what that tells me, my speech is revealing to me that bitterness has entered my heart. So when I'm looking for the solution to that problem, it's not don't talk to me that way. It's not, I better say, if I said one negative thing, not say three encouraging things. It's not that, because it's not an issue with my brain or my mouth. The question I have to ask is, when did bitterness enter my heart? When did I become bitter toward my spouse? Because this is what's flowing out of my mouth. When did I become cynical about this relationship? Because this is what's flowing out of my mouth. I'm not asking a self-control question. I'm asking a heart question. When cynicism and sarcastic speech is your description of a person or a situation, your speech is telling you that humility has left your heart. When you go back from the party that you rode to with a friend and you debrief the party, everybody does this. Everybody debriefs the party, right? And your description is, oh, mom, I can't believe how she is. Or man, can you believe how much he drank? And oh, she gets on my nerves and they're so toxic. When the description of the person or the situation is now cynical and sarcastic, the question isn't what they did or didn't do that caused you to talk about it. The question is, when did humility and compassion leave my heart for that person? Why am I so upset about their behavior that I'm talking about their behavior, but my heart isn't broken for their woundedness and their brokenness? When gossip and complaining become the evaluation of an interaction, your speech has communicated the absence of compassion and mercy in your heart. So our speech reveals ourselves to ourself. And all we have to do is listen to our conversations. By the way, a lot of our speech we write. So look at what I wrote, and I will see directly into my heart, and I will know what's going on. Now, when I was growing up, my mom always said, I think this is in like a mom book or manual, or perhaps when you get a license to be a mom, you have to say this. But she would say, if you don't have anything nice to say, what? Yeah. So we grew up with that, and that idea is an idea of self-control. And it's not all wrong. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. It's not all wrong that I would have self-control. But mom would say, Phyllis would say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Jesus would say, and James would say, if you don't have anything nice to say, something's wrong with your heart. And let's look at the issue of the heart and how you are allowing me to interact and bring transformation into your heart. So our words reveal ourselves to ourselves, right? Because it's a portal into the heart. The second thing that our words do is this. Our words reveal Jesus's heart to our world. Our words reveal Jesus's heart to our world. When I was growing up, there was an old song that said, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. Anybody? The Imperials? Anyone? Just me. Okay. Well, it's a great song. It's life-changing. And it was a great phrase. The phrase kind of took off. And it's a great phrase. And it's kind of a true phrase. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And the idea was that as you do good deeds that the Bible commands us to do, we love people and serve people, that's you're illustrating the heart of Jesus to people around you. I would bend that phrase a little bit and say this, that people are much more likely to hear you than see you. So you're the only Jesus that most people will ever hear. Because we're more apt to hear the people around us than we are to see what they are doing. You're going to do thousands of good deeds in your life. You're going to say billions of words. And today, especially with social media, we are more likely to hear the heart of God than we are maybe to see it enacted in real time. This is part of why James says this in James chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. I just want to caveat here for a second, because I think it's important. James kicks off this whole conversation about speech by talking to those of us who proclaim to be spiritual leaders. And if you're a life group leader or Jesus space leader or Jesus community leader, or you're a teacher, pastor, blogger, or you have lots of opinions on social media, you've put yourself in a position where you are teaching. And he says, if you're a teacher, you're gonna be held to double account. Why? Because when you speak on behalf of God, you are saying, this is what God is like. So I'm gonna be held to a double account. How come? Because I stand up here and I'm like, I'm your pastor. This is what the Bible says. And this is what it means. I speak, so to say, on behalf of God. And James is like, you better make sure that you have that right and not approach it flippantly. Now, when we read that verse, some of you might say, well, I'm glad I'm not Jeff. I mean, well, that's gonna be rough when he stands before God. And believe me, that's the least of my problems when I stand before God. But you can say, well, I'm glad I'm not Jeff. And I would say, now, wait a minute. If you publicly attach yourself to the name of Jesus, then you are a form of a teacher. And if you're the Christian in the friend group, on the team, at work, fill in your blank, then what happens is you are the predominant voice of Christ to the people around you, which means that you're held to account for what you say, which means you really need to understand the power of your words and the tongue. This is the question that I wanted to ask. It's this. If we said this, what have people discovered about Jesus by listening to you? What would they know about Jesus's heart and Jesus's mind through your words? Because what the tongue does, or what our speech does, is it reveals the heart and mind of Jesus to the people around you. And if you attach to Jesus, you are that teacher. Parents, you are the predominant voice of God in your children's life. They interpret God through you. They interpret Christ through you. And they're gonna see you. They're gonna see you do some good works. They're gonna hear you say billions of words. And they're gonna hear the tone, how you talk about the difficult person in your family, how you talk about your boss, how you talk to each other. And you're gonna be communicating what God is like because you have associated yourself with the person of Christ. If you're married, a spouse is the predominant voice of God in their spouse's life. That's literally what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians is the purpose of marriage. That's why when I say something harsh or biting to Heidi, it doesn't just get on her nerves, it hurts her soul. That's why when she says something to me, or doesn't say something to me. It doesn't just bother me. It hurts my soul. That's why I'll sit and think about that, or she'll sit and think about it. And you'll get home 24 hours later and you'll get the old, hey, can we talk about something? You're like, oh man, right? Why? Because we're speaking Christ, and Christ is speaking through us to each other. Well, whenever you attach yourself to the name of Jesus, that's true of you. So when you're the Christ follower at work, you're the predominant voice of Christ at work. When you're the Christ follower in the dorm, you're the predominant voice of Christ in the dorm. When you're the Christ follower on the team or in the neighborhood or with the extended family, you are the voice of God, so to say, in that setting. And so you have to stop and say, well, what do people find out about God when they listen to me? Who he's like and who he is and his love and compassion and his truth. And James says, you have to be very aware of that. Because as people look at you and interpret God's truth through you, are you taking them closer to his heart or further from it? The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And James is leaning into that idea. He's like, this is what happens. My words can bring help and healing to a soul. You can actually change somebody's physical posture. You ever seen that? Somebody's tense, or they're depressed, or they're anxious, and you say something that strikes at their heart, they'll literally stand up straight and pull their shoulders back. Because the power of the tongue, the power of our speech, used by God, reflects his heart and love to the people around us. Jesus is always the example, and Jesus didn't just say nice things, and he didn't just say encouraging things. The apostle Peter described Jesus this way. He said, Jesus, what you have are the words of life. The words of life. And when Jesus spoke truth, or he spoke encouragement, or he spoke correction, or he spoke mercy, his words brought life. Why? Because the treasury of his heart was full of good. And out of that treasury overflowed life and overflowed compassion and overflowed what we needed and were looking for in all things. So I'm asking myself, if I'm a Christ follower, I'm asking myself this, as a Christ follower, my words are to reflect the truth of Jesus so his truth is clearly heard through my speech. What I say on social media, how I respond to the waiter who blew my order and my children are watching me handle it, how I interact, the tone and the choice of words with those I love. It's through my words that I want the heart and the mind of Jesus to be clearly seen, okay? All right, now, we can do two things at this point with this conversation that James is having with us and that Jesus is having with us. At this point in the conversation, we can do one of two things. The first thing is this. We can take this and we can just turn this into a very practical conversation. And the practical outplay of this conversation would be that words can heal and help, or they can wound and scar. And if you want to end it right there, you can end it right there and say, you know what, I gotta do better. I gotta do better. You know, I got yelled at last night because I was yelling at her and she's right. Shouldn't say that. I've been talking bad about my mom. I shouldn't be doing that. Like, so we can be super practical. They can heal and help, or they can scar and destroy, and Jesus wants us to heal and help with our words. So we can stop it there. If you want, you can walk away with that. If you want to take this to the deepest parts of your heart and your soul, which is where Jesus wants to take it, we have to approach this whole thing differently, and we have to approach it, I think, with this question. Here's the question I would wrestle with when I'm wrestling with my speech. It's this. What do I choose to fill the treasury of my heart with? Because whatever is in there is gonna flow out my mouth. So what do I choose to fill the treasury of my heart with? James says it this way in verse 12. He asks a question, does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. So he's reiterating what Jesus says. And when Jesus says, if there's a treasury of evil, there's a treasury of good, James is like, you cannot have both. You cannot have fresh water and salt water in the same place. Why? Because good and evil always displace each other. Good and evil always displace each other. Good will displace evil, and you can allow evil to displace good. So what happens is now I am left with a choice. If you are a Christ follower, the Bible says that you have been reborn, your mind has been renewed, your heart can be transformed, you are filled with the Holy Spirit who produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us. And as you read the scripture, all of that power to be a different person is within me, and also within me is the will and the freedom to engage that power or to push it away. I'm left with a choice. That's why in some places in your life, you would look at your speech and say, I do really, really well with that. And other places in your life, you'd be like the biggest jerk on the planet when it comes to how you talk. Because I'm choosing places where I allow good to fill in, and I'm also choosing places where I've allowed that evil to remain. So I have to make a decision, what do I fill that storehouse within? When I fill my ears and my eyes with bitterness, obscenity, impurity, hatred, gossip, all of it, what happens is that will flow out of my mouth in an uncontrollable way. Now here's the thing. Filling the storehouse of my heart with evil is the easiest thing in the world because I can always get people to agree with the evil in my heart. It's the nature of the world. So if you're really mad at your ex and she is just the most evil thing that's ever walked the face of the planet, right? It's Satan, the wicked wish, witch of the West, Michigan, and your ex, like all in that line, right? All you have to do to hear evil about your ex is start speaking the evil that's overflowed in your heart. She's the biggest jerk I've ever met. I know, man. All your buddy. I know, bro. Right? I can't believe she took this. She took the dog, man, the dog. I know, bro. We should write a song about the dog and the pickup truck and the house, right? All you have to do is start complaining and everybody will complain with you. All you have to do is start gossiping and everybody will gossip with you. It is so easy to let evil flow out of your mouth and then cause like a culture of evil that then fills up and everyone will reinforce and you're just banking, cynicism, sarcasm, evil, hatred, easy to do. And when you do that, it will spill out of you in an uncontrollable way, right? Now, ready? The opposite's also true because I have some choices I get to make. So I can also choose to fill my heart with love and compassion, purity and truth and admirable things and all this stuff that the Bible talks about. And when I do that, that will flow out of my heart or out of my mouth in a spirit-empowered way. So I can also choose not to speak evil. I can choose to speak what is good. And when I speak what is good, I will be reminded of God's goodness. So I can speak about God's forgiveness, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his strength, his desire for me to love someone who doesn't love me. And I can speak this, and as I speak those things, the storehouse of good will fill up, so to say. I can go to God's word, instead of just complaining, because anybody will complain with you, I can go to God's word and say, what does God have to say to me when I'm in these difficult situations? And I can bring that into the treasury, into the storehouse. And when I fill my brain with that, it will process down to my heart. And when I'm in a difficult situation and I'm tempted to speak evil, the Holy Spirit will interact with the good that I've put there, so to say, and that will come out. And that speech will be healing and helpful to the soul and to the body, right? Let me try to illustrate this in a real life scenario. So I spent the beginning of this week and last week in Argentina, which is why I have a raspy voice, because it's winter in Argentina, super cold. And I came here, it was super hot. I was trying to explain this to a guy at an airport. He's like, but it's July. I'm like, but it's winter in Argentina. He's like, but it's July, it can't be. I'm like, it's the way the planet works, man. I don't know what to say, like the equator's involved. I'm like, it's winter in Argentina. So I was down there. Our daughter's been in a language training program for the last year, and she was graduating. And so I wanted to fly down, see her graduate, meet like her friends and see where she's been. We hadn't seen her since Christmas. And so just excited to do all that. And so last week I went to hop on a plane to fly to Argentina. So I go to Cleveland to catch a plane, and I got on the plane. I was gonna fly from Cleveland to Atlanta, Atlanta to Buenos Aires, Argentina. So I get on a plane in Cleveland. I'm sitting on a plane. If you've ever flown, you're gonna empathize deeply with what I'm about ready to tell you. So I'm on the plane, sitting there, I get settled in, person says beside me, I say hi, they put their headphones on, which means they don't wanna talk. And so like I'm like, okay, well, so I'll watch Aliens Kill Aliens and put my own movie on. And so I'm sitting there doing that, about 20 minutes we're sitting there and you hear, hey, we're having mechanical problems. And that's clue number one, that your life is gonna become extremely miserable, right? So it'll be about 20 minutes, they said. So we're like, okay. Well, 45 minutes later, they come back on. And they're like, hey, we're still having mechanical problems. And if you fly a lot, you know you're toast right then. So then they deboarded the plane. And you're like, we're done. You know, we're done. So I'm trying to get a different flight from Cleveland to Atlanta. Nothing. They can't get the plane fixed. They finally put us on a different plane. And I'm looking at all the timing, and basically the way it would play out is this. I'm 4.5 hours delayed in Cleveland. I haven't even left Cleveland yet. And I'm like, if there's a tailwind, if there's a flat tire on the other plane, if the God of Thunder intervenes somehow, like, then maybe I can make this connection to Argentina, right? So I take this plane, I fly down to Atlanta, we land, and I jumped the plane line, if you know how to do that. So I got to the front so I could get off quicker. That made you friends and won over people. And so I'm like, but I'm trying to get to my daughter, right? So get there, get off the plane. Atlanta is the largest airport and the busiest airport in the world. So if you ever want to move someplace quickly, that's the perfect spot to do it. So I get off, I get on the train, I'm trying to get to the gate. Train opens up, I elbowed some old lady, because she's slow. And so I was on a run, so I took off sprinting. I'm sprinting through the airport. Sprinting through the airport is not a strong point of mine. And so I'm sprinting through the airport. The crowd thins out. It's me and one other guy. He's trying to make the same plane. He's like, you're trying to go to Argentina? I'm like, yes. We become like war brothers. Like, you can do it, you know, kind of thing. And so we're flying through the airport, get to the gate. They shut the door as we were going up. They back the plane. The plane is right there and they won't let you on it. It's just the way that it works, right? I needed like 7 minutes and I would have been on this plane. So this is all at 11 o'clock at night. So now I'm like really frustrated. I'm really annoyed. I'm sweating like profusely. Like people kept asking me if I needed help, kind of a thing, you know? And so, they would always like kind of pull me over to the machine that restarts your heart. They're like, you might need this. And so I'm there, I'm trying to calm down and you're stuck. There's one flight a day to Buenos Aires, Argentina, and I missed it. So I'm going to miss a whole 24 hours. I'm stuck in Atlanta for 24 hours and I missed my daughter's graduation and I missed everything that was going on, right? So I know all this, I'm doing all this math. I'm stuck in Atlanta. So they say, well, go to customer service. And you're like, oh, please, anything but customer service. But I need flights, I need hotels, I need food vouchers because I'm stuck in Atlanta. I don't have any luggage with me. So I go and I get in the customer service line. Well, everybody's, you know, honked off because a bunch of people miss this flight. So I'm sitting in the customer service line. The guy in front of me is just going berserk. He's like, I can't believe it. This airline's ridiculous. the guy behind me, he's Mr. Justice. I'm gonna sue him, and I'm gonna get $1 million. I'm like, you obviously have never interacted with Delta Airlines. Like, you're gonna be lucky for a $12 food voucher, you know? So I'm like, this is not happening, kind of thing. And I'm in the middle of these things. And as I'm listening to all this play out, it is fascinating. As I listen to them, I'm like, you guys are right. Like, somebody should do something. Airlines are so ridiculous. I'm like, yeah, they are so ridiculous. But I'm saying it in my head. They're saying it out loud. And this guy's kind of yelling at the, $12, you can't buy a bottle of water for $12. And so on and on and on. And I'm listening to all this, and it's filling up my heart. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I missed my daughter's graduation. I can't believe it. And I'm a Sky Priority member. And I'm doing all this kind of stuff in my head and in my heart, okay? So I'm watching this play out. I'm a follower of Jesus. You with me? And I have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. How am I going to react, right? So I'm deciding if I'm going to fill my heart with evil or fill my heart with good. If I fill my heart with evil, are you ready? This is super important, you ready? If I fill my heart with evil, everybody would agree with me. I can just join in, and I'm really good at that. I'm mouthy. I am mouthy, and I'm funny too. And I'm like, we could really have a party here in this customer service line if you want. And I have been taught that my whole life, so have you. We've been taught our whole life that I have the right to say whatever I want to say. It's my right. In fact, we've been taught that it's healthy. I should get it out of me. You don't want that stress in you. By the way, that's a lie. It makes you more stressful. It doesn't make you less. And so I've been taught that, like, it's healthy. And then I've been taught that I should, it's my feelings are my truth, and I should speak my truth. And the guy in front of me and the guy behind me are doing everything that I was raised to do, that you were raised to do. And I'm watching all this play out, and I'm like, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't want to sound like the world around me. Ready? Now, here's the problem. James says no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. So I don't want to sound like the world around me. But all the stuff in my head agrees. In fact, my stuff was way better than their stuff, right? And my heart is filling up. And now it's 1:30 in the morning. I've been in a line for an hour and a half. And I am done. Done, done, done. My heart is filling up. My mind is filling up. But the Spirit of God is working within me. And I have to now choose whether I'm going to cooperate, so to say, with the Spirit of God, or just cave into everything that's going around me, okay? And I'm looking at this. The guy in front of me just shredded this customer service person, shredded her. And the guy behind me is talking so loud that everybody's barking and chipping. We're all mad about this, right? And now it's my turn, and I can't tame my tongue. No one can. Are ready? For the Christ follower, here it is. No one can tame the tongue, but every person can surrender the control of their speech to the one who speaks the words of life. It's not about my tongue, it's about my heart. I can't tame my tongue, but I can surrender my heart. And the Spirit of God, one of the things he produces in us is patience. So I started to ask, I said, Lord, you gotta give me patience. I want to go off. I'm good at it. You've got to give me patience. Would you take control, not of my brain, of my heart? And would you fill my heart with your goodness, so that goodness is what flows out of my mouth? Okay. Now listen, I could tell you a million stories where I've been the biggest idiot you've ever met. Some of you have seen it. I just want to try to illustrate this for you. As I'm fighting that battle, God did a work in my heart. and kind words that are sweet to the soul flowed out of my mouth in a spiritually empowered way. It was my turn. I went up to the customer rep. She'd had a long night, and I looked at her. I looked at her and I said, "You have a very difficult job." And she started to weep. And I said, she goes, "Well, it's been a long night." And I said, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me be patient. She's like, "Well, let me see if I can get you a hotel." I watched this happen where God loved that lady. What did she have to do with a mechanical problem in Cleveland? And the Lord took control of my tongue and ministered to her. You with me? This is how it works. When I'm snapping at the kids and snapping at the boss, and the issue isn't self-control, the tongue cannot be tamed by us, but the heart can be surrendered. And when I have relational problems and relational tension, which are always evidenced by words, when I have hatred or disgust or frustration for a group, Jesus would say, let's look deeper. Because the presence of those words is the absence of that transformation. So when we go to deal with those words, let's actually go to the heart and surrender that heart to me. Okay? All right. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and the band will move the stage around here for us. I bet you, if you're like a normal person, there's tension somewhere. Work, politics, home, maybe the person sitting next to you. And words. Would you ask God to help you in that place? First of all, to have his heart and have his mind, to transform your heart. And then would you ask him to help you speak words of life? Words of life, truth, compassion, grace, forgiveness, mercy. And Jesus, in these still moments, as we sing this prayer of surrender to you, would you let that be the posture of our hearts? Would you press in? Would you transform? And God, would you give us a heart treasury that is full of your goodness and your grace, your mercy and love? In these still moments, God, through your Spirit empowering your word, would you interact with us in these deep ways?